Merry Christmas. Thank you so much for coming out and joining us tonight for this great night. What's your favorite Christmas gift you've ever gotten? Think about that for a moment. Think about your favorite Christmas gift, the best thing you've ever gotten. Okay, on the count of three, let's say what it is. One, two, three. That was lame. That was lame, and for some of you, you're worried about the guy next to you who just said that was his favorite Christmas gift. Well, I want to talk about a gift tonight. Obviously, we're here to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, but we wouldn't know about Jesus Christ if not for the gift of his word. And so we look at it, and sometimes, because people come into my office and they struggle with this, We open up this word and we see it and we think of the more of a like a used car contract rather than the love story that it is. There's no greater love story in the world than God's word, the Bible. For thousands of years, his passion for you, his passion for me, his desire to lead us and guide us and help us and provide for us goes on and on and on. And yet so many people look at this book, and in the midst of the beautiful love verses, they only hear or see the clauses and the conditions and the consequences if they don't follow them, and they miss the fact that it's a love story. No different than a father or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother would discipline their kids or hope for the best for the kids and want the very best for the kids, and guide them and lead them and teach them and correct them. That's what God's word does for us. It's a love story. Yes, there's conditions. Yes, there's clauses. Yes, there's consequences. And yet all is forgiven in the gift of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate, and that's what we remember tonight. How do you analyze a gift, though, to determine whether it's good, whether it's special, whether it's worth anything? You know, Christmas time, our kids, you know, they look at the size of the gift underneath the tree, you know, how shiny the package is maybe, you know, because big means it's got to be something good, right? You know, little and light means, yeah, it's probably, you know, junk or it's underwear, you know, whatever, that sort of thing. We do that. We analyze gifts by their size, by their appearance, and sometimes as parents we get creative nowadays, right, and we put something little inside something big, right, so that they don't know what it is because they shake it and they feel it and they try to figure out what it is, and so we do that. But with God's word, there's nothing hidden as far as it's just straightforward with his love for you, his passion for you and I. And I want you to hear that tonight, whether you've never heard that before, that God loves you and he has a purpose for you. I want you to hear that tonight. If you've heard that, though, and you've kind of forsaken or lost that first love, you've grown cold, you've grown bitter, you've just grown distant, because that's what the world can do to us, and we can forget about that. It can happen in a marriage, it can happen in a friendship, and it happens a lot with our relationship with God. We don't pause to remember and to recognize what he's done for us. And so I want to open up that gift today, and I want to look a little bit at it about what he does for us. Our first passage is in 1 John chapter 4. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. And I'm going to read it here out of my the Message version, so it's going to read slightly different. But this is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time, and this is where it's different from up there, not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. That's why Jesus came. To clear away the sins, to take care of them, to cleanse us from them. He sent us as atoning sacrifice to rectify, to fix the relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. He is the only one that can do that. He's the only mediator. He's the only Lord. He's the only Savior. It goes on to say, my dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love one another. And so as we look at that passage, how do we measure the value of God's gift? Because that's his gift to us. How do we determine its worth? And there's a few things that I think we can use that we use probably for gifts that we get for Christmas as well when we measure the value of a gift. And one of those is its usefulness, right? When you get a gift from somebody, the first thing you think about probably, or one of the first things is, what am I going to do with this, right? I mean, is it useful? You know, you give me a tire, something's probably not going to be used. You give me a set of pots and pans from Rachel Ray or Paula Deen or whoever, probably not going to be used. Probably not a useful gift for me. You know, hummus and tofu, probably not a, you know, fruitcake, probably not a helpful gift for me. Probably not going to be useful for me. And so we have to look at it, the gift in the regards of how useful it is. What is it going to do for us? How is it going to help us? Well, the usefulness of this gift to us that God has given us, it says in verse 9, if we remember, is so we might live. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live. That's a useful gift. Life is given through Jesus Christ. You're here because of him. You have a purpose because of him. You have an eternal hope because of him. If we receive the gift, that's what we have to do. Those clauses and those conditions and those consequences, they don't matter if we've received the gift of Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us and taken care of that. But that's up to us whether we have received that or not. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 10. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Do you hear that? That's a great gift. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. It's kind of like Psalm 23. You know, he just leads us beside the good parts, the quiet waters, the still. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You probably felt that in your life. I felt that in mine. I've allowed him to have that. And that's what he comes in and does. He steals and kills and destroys. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Or your version might say, life abundantly. Same difference. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's a good gift. Are you here tonight? Are you awake? That's a really good gift. That's a useful gift. I mean, to give us life. Life now, abundant life through this existence, and then eternal life. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. What a promise that is. Not life that doesn't matter, not meaningless life, not mediocre life, but life with a purpose. Life with a calling. Life that means something. A life that will have eternal consequences and benefits. Did you know that? This life he's given us will have eternal consequences and benefits. What those are is whether we've received the gift or not. But I want you to know how special you are and how God has made you. Psalm 139 says it this way. I want to share it with you for those that haven't heard how special you are. This is to each of us. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know God thought this about you? Have you ever heard this passage? Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Yeah, that's a useful gift. That's good stuff. You were specially created, handcrafted, uniquely made for a purpose. You weren't a whoops. You weren't an accident. You weren't by chance. God has a plan for you, a purpose for you. An abundant life for you. But we have to accept that gift. Our calling is to bring glory to God. God gave us life, and he gave us life abundant, and he gave us life to bring glory to him. That's what our life should be spent on. The things we should say and do, our purpose, our meaning, is to point others to him. Is your life doing that? Matthew 25:21 says that those who handle what God has given us in the right way, those who have taken this life, this gift, and they've made something out of it by leading others to Christ, by growing the kingdom, by serving the Lord, it says this is what his response will be to a person who does that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's a good reward. But we have to pause and ask ourselves, Will the Lord say that to us? Will he say, you have brought me glory? Does your life do that, this gift of life? Does your life bring the Lord glory? Have you enlarged the kingdom of God? Have you led anybody to Christ? Have you helped point anybody to this person who has changed your life or given you life? Your life has meaning and value, but we have to recognize that we have a purpose and a calling that's given to us by God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, thank God, right? Anybody need mercy? Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. We didn't earn any of this. We didn't deserve any of this. We weren't attractive. We weren't beautiful. We were ugly, and we were damaged. And yet Christ, even when we were dead, by his grace, we've been saved. That's a really, really good gift. The second thing that we can use to measure the gift of God is its cost. And we know the cost was great. The cost was his only son. The cost was watching him sacrifice his life and be tortured and all that sort of stuff. And we'll go into that on Easter. I hope to see you then. But that was an incredibly costly gift. And God expects us to give our best to him. God expects there to be some kind of a reciprocation with that. You know, David says this in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. That costs me. David says if he's going to give a sacrifice to the Lord, he's going to give his very best. Is that your story? Do you give to God what's your very best, or does he get what's left over? David said he was going to give the Lord something of value, something of worth. And why did David say that? Because that's what God had done for him. And that's what God has done for you and I. He has given us the most precious gift he could possibly give. Something of worth, something of value, something that is one in a kind. Verse 10 says, this is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God. It's not about us. We didn't earn it. But that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice. I want you to feel the love of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that this is a love story, not a book of what you can't do and, you know, where you're going to go. Sure, there's a heaven and sure, there's a hell, but this is a love story where Jesus Christ is revealed. And all too often, we want the Jesus Christ part, but we don't want this. But yet, Jesus Christ is only revealed in Scripture. And so we don't get to come to Christmas and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ without accepting and celebrating the complete love story. For God so loved the world that he gave his one only. Most of us know this, John 3:16 verse. Maybe you've never heard it before, though, so I want to make sure you hear it tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise for each one of us. That's a good gift. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's even a better gift. Because what you and I deserved was condemnation. What you and I deserved was consequences for our actions, because we do a lot of things bad and a lot of things wrong if we can just be real and be honest and be forward with one another and with God. And yet that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. That's a good gift. That's a really good gift. That's a useful gift. That's a valuable gift. That's a costly gift. Okay? That's important. What is our response to that gift? You see, God knew that we needed him to send his son. He knew what had to be done. He knew the cost. He knew the sacrifice. And that's what he did. He sent Jesus, born as a child, for the salvation of the world. How do we respond to that? What do we do with that? How much do we give in return? Do we respond like David and say, I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing? Or do I just give him the leftovers? Do I give him what's left instead of what's right? Think about that. What are you offering up to the Lord in return for the gift that he's given you of life? An hour on Sunday? Coming on Christmas and Easter? The Lord deserves our life. The Lord deserves every moment of our being. All of it. Not once in a while. Every Sunday is good, but every day the Lord loves you and wants you and provides for you and desires a relationship with you. We have to remember that. What are we offering back to Him? God's gift to you and I is valuable. It was costly. It was sacrificial. Is my gift like that? Is my gift sacrificial? Does it cost something? The third measuring stick that we can use for God's gift is it effective? Is it effective? You know, if I get a toaster for Christmas, you know what I expect it to do? Make toast. If I get a coffee machine or a coffee maker for Christmas, you know what? I expect it to make coffee. You know what? If I get one of those buns of steel thing, and I do that buns of steel every single day religiously, I expect buns of steel. The gift that we're given should be effective, right? It should be effective. If it's not effective, then you'd send it back, right? It wouldn't be worth keeping. And so we look at this question here. Is God's gift to us effective? Does it do what it was intended to do? Well, what is the gift of Jesus Christ intended to do? What is it intended to do? What is the love of God intended to do for you and me? Change you. Change you. That's what it's supposed to do. You're supposed to be different than you were before. When you've received that gift, you treat people different, you talk different, you act different, you think different. You are different because you've been changed by Jesus Christ come into your life. If that hasn't changed, you need to ask yourself, have I really received that gift? Because the gift is offered, but if it's not effective, I promise you, it's not because of God, it's because of you and I. And I've been in that position. What is the love of God intended to do? It's to change you. Verse 11 says, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love one another. This word ought here in this might seem like kind of a suggestion sort of thing, but it's not. It's God's challenge to us, His command. The Greek word for ought could be translated must. And the root word actually means to owe something. And so if we re-said this, it could say, dear friends, since God so loved us, we must love one another. We owe it to one another to love one another. We owe it to God to love one another. That's the significance of that passage. And why is it like that? Because God's not done loving the world yet. You have friends that aren't saved. I have friends that aren't saved. You have family that aren't saved. I have family that aren't saved. You have neighbors. You have coworkers. You have acquaintances. You have friends. God's not done loving the world yet, and He wants to keep loving the world, and He wants to do it through you and through me. That was His intent. That is His intent, for you and I to be the hands and feet and to do that. Jesus says it this way in His words. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And I'm reading now the New King James Version, so it's a little different. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Is that what your light does? Does it shine throughout the house? Does it shine throughout the workplace? Does it shine throughout the community and the neighborhood? Do people know that you've received this gift because it's changed you and you're different? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That was Jesus' expectation for you and I when we've received the gift. I'm going to skip over Ephesians 3, 14 and 19, and I'm going to go to this. The question is, does God's love change you? Does it affect your behavior? Does it affect the way you treat people? You see, that's what love is intended to do. The gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of God's love to us, His love letter, it wasn't to make toast or make coffee or give us buns of steel. It was to change us. It was to make us different inside. To come in and dwell within us and have the Holy Spirit lead us and for us to be different people in our homes and in our communities. Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God. Would that be a reflection of you? Are you an imitator of God? Who sent His Son for you. Be an imitator of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, which we are, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, as sacrifice? What, is that you? Because that's not always me. And I need to think about that at a time where I celebrate the birth of Christ and the gift that I didn't deserve, a gift that gave me life. Am I receiving that, and how am I responding to that? Is it changing me? Am I an imitator of him? This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear friends, if God loved us like this, we owe it to God to love others. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. In a moment, I'm going to go over, I'm going to light the Christ candle, the center candle. We've lit the other candles of Advent, of hope and peace and joy and love and all those things. But all those things come from one person. They come from Jesus Christ. We don't have peace, hope, love, or joy anywhere else. We might have happiness and sporadic moments of, you know, contentment, but it's not the abundant life and the full life and the real life that Jesus offers. And so we're going to light the Christ candle. And the hope is in lighting the Christ candle and then lighting each other's candles that we'll take that light and we'll go share it with the world. Have any of you guys ever seen the movie Beauty and the Beast? I have a lot of kids, so I see a lot of kids' shows. It's terrorizing, really. But Beauty and the Beast is an interesting show, and I'll leave you with this thought. Beauty and the Beast, you know, the Beast was very unlikable. Right? He had a terrible personality. He was rude. He was unhappy. He was just miserable and all that. What changed the beast? Love. Beauty showed the beast love, and the beast turned into a handsome stud like me. No, I'm kidding about that part. I'm kidding about that part, but the Beauty showed the beast love, and the beast turned into a different person, right? The beast turned into a beautiful person. I know that you have beasts in your life. So do I. They're miserable. They're hard to be around. They're difficult. They're sitting next to you. I get that. But the only way the beast gets changed into beauty is by us being the beauty that God has called us to be. You see, there was a time when you were the beast, and I was the beast. And there was nothing lovely or admirable or cool about me. And yet Jesus Christ, in all of his beauty, came and showed me love. And the beast changed. Someone needs that from you. And so I hope as we light this candle and as we light yours, I hope that you remember that you are a light of the world. You're to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and what you should have a testimony for what he has done for you. And others need to hear that. And they need to know that there's hope and there's purpose and that he loves them as well. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, Lord. God, we thank you for second, third, fourth, and tenth chances. God, you never give up on us. When you say that your love is unconditional, it's unconditional. We don't understand unconditional because we hold grudges, but your love is unconditional. It's patient. It's kind. It's not rude. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. I mean, that's your love. It's indescribable, as Paul said. Yet that's how you love us. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You knew us from the very beginning. You knew we'd be ugly. You knew we'd be like beasts. And you sent your son anyway. What an incredible gift to give us life, abundant life, eternal life, if we'll accept and receive the gift and allow it to change us. and be bold ambassadors and lights in a dark world for you. Father, help us to recognize that Jesus Christ has turned us from beasts to beauty, and we owe him everything. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.